Well, we are very grateful for the beautiful music that's been given by the women's choir this morning on our behalf, you realize, on our behalf to God. And we're very grateful to all of you. Thank you so much. I also am very thankful for the kind words that Rose shared, and I appreciate all the work that she does. You may not know where she is, but she's in the admissions office, and many of you got to know her before you ever came to campus because she's one of the first voices that you've heard as you've come. And I appreciate all of her work there, and I also appreciate her so much being my assistant minister of music over at the Free Methodist Church here in Wilmore. If you'd like to get your Bibles out, we're going to be sharing several scriptures together this morning. One of the highest rated television shows the past few years has been American Idol. Now, you may be surprised to know that I have watched American Idol several times over the past few years, and I've watched just enough to observe a few things. Number one, some people really cannot sing. Number two, some people have no self-respect at all. Number three, a fellow with an interesting accent named Simon can get away with saying anything. Number four, a nice gentle person named Paula really feels their pain. Number five, I find that many people do have a lot of talent as they start winding it down. And number six, I sure don't like the title of the show. The title of my message today is No American Idols Allowed. There are several scripture passages I want to focus our attention on this morning. The first beginning in Exodus. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 5. These are the initial verses of the Ten Commandments. Listen to the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. The second passage comes from the Gospel of John. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The context of Jesus' words in this passage are found near the end of his conversation with the Samaritan woman, after she is inquired as to where one is to go to worship God. And he says, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Finally, I would like to turn our attention to Paul's instructions regarding believers worshiping together in Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Here God through Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. May God add blessing to his word, and may it penetrate our hearts today. Well, my spiritual journey has been quite typical for those who were raised in solid Christian homes. I've always been active in a local church. I learned about God and the Christian faith through my family and the church. I had significant personal encounters with God through youth retreats, revivals, and day-to-day relationships with people of faith. I gave my heart to Christ when I was a teen, and I let the Holy Spirit take control of my life when I was a freshman at Asbury College. Since then, I've been on a journey with God, always trying to understand more about Him and His ways, and always listening for Him to speak a word of encouragement and direction to me. One of the most significant and life-changing lessons that I've learned in the past 2 decades deals with a renewed understanding of what true worship really is. That's what I want to share with you today. What is true worship? I've always thought that it would have been really great if God had chosen to give us a specific definition of worship in the Bible. However, even though He's provided many examples of worship experiences, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's no definition that I've found. I will forever be indebted to a man named Dr. Harold Best, who's the retired dean of the School of Music at Wheaton College. He's helped me not only to define worship, but he's also helped me to understand how it affects my entire life. I want you to listen closely to his definition. Worship constitutes a comprehensive choice that we make about who or what masters us and how we give ourselves over to that choice through devotion and service. Listen again. Worship constitutes a comprehensive choice that we make about who or what masters us and how we give ourselves over to that choice through devotion and service. This definition has helped me realize that worship is something that I'm engaged in and you're engaged in 24 hours a day, and that it is my choice who or what the object of my worship is going to be. Bob Dylan had a very popular song many years ago that simply stated, "You gotta serve somebody." And that's true. It's a fact of life. And unfortunately, the object of our devotion and our service is not always God. We see in Genesis that in the Garden of Eden, there was no specific time for the worship of God. But God walked with Adam and Eve continually throughout their day. I've come to believe that the concept of continual worship did not change after the fall. However, humanity now has the option of who or what would become the object of the worship. God tells us very clearly through the scriptures, and we read it this morning, that He is a jealous God and that we are to worship no one else and nothing else but Him. He's so adamant about this that the number one thing we're warned about in the whole entirety of the scripture is idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? Again, Dr. Best really helped me come to grips with the reality of this when he gave this definition. Idolatry is the act of choosing and shaping a little g god and then giving in to its power to shape us. Again, listen to that. Idolatry is the act of choosing and shaping a little g god and then giving into its power to shape us. I don't see idolatry these days taking the form of little clay and wooden figurines in Christian circles, but I do see many other little g gods. Is the focus or object of your worship anything else but the true God? Sometimes we allow specific people, important people sometimes, American idols, to become the object of our worship. Sometimes it is a celebrity. Sometimes it's a significant friend or leader. Sometimes we allow a certain place that has been special to us, like Hughes Auditorium, to be the object of our worship. Sometimes we allow the creation itself to be objects of our worship. Sometimes we allow a music style to be the object of our worship. Now let me warn you, just as the scriptures do, don't replace God with anyone or anything else at any time of the day. True worship is putting God first in every aspect of our lives and living in relationship with Him through prayer, music, listening, offering, speaking, being silent, confessing, growing, being broken 24 hours a day. Therefore, true worship is not only something we do three times a week in Hughes Auditorium and occasionally in a local church, but true worship is a lifestyle. This concept has radically changed my life, and it's brought much clarity to my understanding of what God means when He exhorts us to be holy as He is holy. Holiness is this: it's making God the object of my worship 24 hours a day and totally giving myself to Him through my devotion and service. If we're continually worshiping, what impact does this have on our corporate times of worship, our times like this when we gather here together this morning? Maybe this isn't necessary, is it? Well, first, we continue to worship together like this because God tells us to. In Hebrews 10:25, God instructs the Christian church through Paul with these words. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Corporate Christian worship is a time to encourage one another to keep worshiping the one and only true God. It's a time when we have the privilege to continue doing what we've been doing all week long, but now we get to do it together. It's a time to help redirect those who've been distracted and have chosen little g gods to worship, reminding everyone that God should be the focus of worship now and forever. My family and I had the wonderful privilege last summer of spending a week on the breathtakingly beautiful coast of Oregon. We stayed in a home where we could look out the windows and see the ocean waves lapping rhythmically and relentlessly against the beach. We built campfires in the fine white sand on summer evenings that were cool enough for sweaters and jackets. We marveled at pictures of unbelievable sand art creations that stood on the very beach where we were the week before we arrived. We looked out at wonder and amazement at sunsets over the ocean and rock formations jutting out of the water in designed yet seemingly random patterns. We picked up the shells of creatures that we would never see and beheld others attached to locations that could only be observed.